to ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And we studied that a few weeks ago, and you tell us to keep coming, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to be like the guy that shows up at a neighbor's house at midnight and just pounds on the door until finally he gives what's needed. So, Lord, we continue to ask you that you would bring these people, these names, these loved ones to yourself. And that, Father, that you would do what is needed to open their hearts, to open their minds, that they might turn to you and experience the love, the transformation that we have experienced. Use us, Father. Awaken us. But most of all, we cry to awaken this community, awaken these we love, and breathe life into them. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last in the series of Awaken. Starting next week, I'm going to start a new series coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters in the book of Matthew, but it is really the stuff about this is how you live the life that God has called us to live. And it's probably going to take us 5 or 6 months to go through it. But I want to encourage you, after today, start digging into the Sermon on the Mount. Start studying it yourself, and we'll get together, and we're going to be going through this week after week after week as we study what Jesus said about how to live this life, the kingdom life. Today, I want to talk about the pattern of Jesus. The pattern of Jesus could be summed up in my mind in two things: prayer and people. We learned that Jesus would get up early in the morning and he would pray. We don't know all about how he prayed, but he would pray. And then he would go out and he would serve and he would love and he would heal and he would touch and he would preach. And then he would wrap it up and he'd pray. And he'd get up the next morning and he'd do it again. He would pray and then he would love people and serve people and care for people. And then he'd pray some more. And so this has kind of been the pattern of our teaching. One week we talked about prayer. The next week we talked about how did Jesus interact with people? How did Jesus demonstrate to us that we should live? And how should we interact with people? We talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan was the one who loved his neighbor because he acted, because he didn't ignore the person in need. Then we talked about prayer again, and we learned about fervency in prayer. And then we came back, and we studied about four guys that were taking a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. They get to a house. They want to bring him before Jesus, and the way was blocked because there were so many people around. And so they actually went up on the roof, and they dug the hole in the roof. You guys know the story, and they lowered the person down. But the idea is they did what was needed to get this person to Jesus. They didn't just, oh, well, it's going to be hard, and give up. And so we are to be a people who pray and cry out, and then we're to be a people that love, and we love extravagantly. We love passionately. We love by serving. We love by forgiving. We love by sharing. And this is the pattern of the life that Jesus has called us to live. Today, I want us to look at another example of Jesus interacting with people. And this is in John chapter 1. And this is just a really brief encounter. And what happens in the book of John, at the very beginning, there's a section called the prologue. And I'm going to talk about that in a second, which kind of describes who Jesus is. And then it tells us about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, after Jesus' baptism, starts telling people, he's the one. And he starts sending people to Jesus, and Jesus starts interacting with people, calling them to follow him. And so we're just going to look at one little snapshot, one little segment, and we're going to see and learn about how Jesus interacted with people. So John chapter 1, verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. Says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and by the way, the story right before it was how Andrew and Peter had come to Christ. And so then it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The first matter in the book of John was to establish who this Jesus really is. Because he's just a teacher, right? Maybe he's a prophet. And then we see as the stories unfold, as Jesus does miracle after miracle, we begin to see the revelation that Jesus is more than just a teacher, or more than just a rabbi, more than just a prophet. So the beginning of the gospel kind of sets it up. And it starts with these words. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I want to introduce you to a Greek word. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that is the Greek word logos. Everybody just say that word, logos. Now you speak Greek. You didn't even know, but now you speak Greek. "In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then it goes all the way down to verse 14, and it says this, "And the logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only one of the Father." Now, this word is really significant to people back then. The culture, the Jewish culture, was sitting in the midst of a Greek culture, of a Latin and Roman culture. And Greek was the language that most of the people who weren't in the little pocket of Judaism, that's what they spoke. And the philosophers of the Greek era talked about a principle. And it was the principle of the fact that the world was ordered, that there was a system, there was a cosmos, there was a way that things were meant to be lived, and a way that things were structured together, and the philosophers would talk about this order. And the word they used for this order was logos. That the logos was the ordering principle of the universe. And so if you wanted to live a life well lived, if you wanted to live a successful life, if you wanted to live in a way that would please the gods, you needed to follow the logos. And now John, a follower of Jesus, comes and he starts the gospel. And when he describes Jesus, he uses a word that resonates both with the Hebrews, but also with the Greeks. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, we know for the Hebrews, the idea that God spoke the Word and the world was created. And now we discover that Jesus is the Word. But to the Greeks, he's saying, you know this principle that orders the world? You know this philosophy that you're talking about? It's not a philosophy. It's not just a principle. If you want to live a well-ordered life, if you want to live a life that is successful, a life that is pleasing not to the gods, but to God, you need to follow the logos. And so we discover it's not a principle we follow, it's a person. It's not a set of principles, but it's a relationship with a living one, the God who came to earth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the one who created and sustains the world. He is the one that ordered the world. And so if you want to live a life that is good and right and pleasing, you need to follow the Logos, the Word, who is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the setup. It's establishing who Jesus is. And now we get to these series of encounters and these stories where people start meeting Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to go through just a few simple things, some simple observations that we need to get to really understand what Jesus is doing and where he is wanting to lead us. So the first thing in your notes, I put this. The first observation is simply this. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is not the principle, but the person that we follow. And so nothing else matters if you are not rightly related to the Logos, to the Word, to Jesus. So as you come here today, most of you have grown up, have been in church. Not very many of you are new to church. But you always have to ask yourself the question, am I following him? Am I aligned with him? There are so many people who have an intellectual belief in Jesus. So many people in our culture that if you ask them the question, are you a Christian? They would say yes, but they've never aligned their life with the Logos. For them, it's just a nice set of beliefs, but it's not a way to live life. So the first thing to get is just to nail down that John is telling us that Jesus is the one to follow. He is the one who gives life, who sustains life, and he is the one who defines how life should be lived. Second observation. This comes from the story of Nathanael. Jesus knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our deepest needs. He knows our inner heart. Look at what happens in the story. In verse 47, okay, what's happened? Nathanael has been approached by Philip. Philip says, hey, I want to take you to meet this guy, Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the Christ. And so he wants to take him. And initially, Nathanael just completely rejects it. And he makes this prejudicial statement. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, to the Jews, Nazareth, you know, if you've ever seen a map of Israel, Jerusalem's way down here. Nazareth is way up here. It was separated from Judea by Samaria, another country, and or another nation, a group of people that the Jews didn't have much use for. And so this other place is kind of like, I don't know, Alabama. No, sorry, it's Kevin in here. I just had to. You know, can anything good come out of Alabama? So, I-65, I heard you. Anyway. Every one of us have grown up, most of us grew up with, there's a group of people that we didn't hang with. Maybe it was the other side of the tracks. Maybe it was a people from another city. Maybe it was a people that we just didn't think as highly of. Somewhere we were taught that this group is inferior and this group is superior. And so you've got Nathanael, and he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, and in his mind he's going, for one, the Messiah isn't supposed to come from Nazareth, at least not in his understanding. And also, Nazareth is a backwoods little country town. How could the Son of God, how could the Messiah come out of Nazareth? And so he has almost a condescending, arrogant, maybe even a little bigoted perspective toward this. And so Philip convinces him to go and to meet Jesus. Come and see. And then when he meets Jesus, he has this encounter. It says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And what Jesus, if you read this and you understand, in whom there is no guile, what Jesus is saying is, I see a man coming to me, a man of integrity, a man who speaks the truth even when it's costly. Jesus could have call him out and said, I see a bigoted, prejudicial man coming. But what he sees is a man that's willing to speak his heart and to speak boldly. And Jesus says this to him, and Nathanael immediately responds with, how do you know me? You don't know who I am. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And immediately, Nathanael's perspective of Jesus is transformed. Just because Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you, he responds and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I don't know what was happening under the fig tree. But there was something, my guess would be, that this is where Nathanael had gone to pray. And Nathanael, at some point in his life, probably just the day before, he had been crying out to God, God, show me the truth. Show me, would you send your Messiah? Because that was the cry of all Israelites, of all Jews. Lord, send your Messiah. Deliver us from Rome. Deliver us from whatever. And so there was probably prayers that he had prayed, probably under the fig tree. And now Jesus looks at him and says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And immediately he realizes, I'm not just talking to a rabbi from Nazareth. I am talking to someone who knows my heart, that knows my life. And he just immediately falls on his knees, cries out, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So what do we learn from that? Jesus knows your heart. He knows the cries of your heart. And every one of us, even on those moments when perhaps like Nathanael, we think we know something. He thought he knew something about people from Nazareth. He thought he knew something about Jesus. But Jesus knew that down in the depths of his heart, there was a longing. And there was a longing to know God, to be right with God, and to walk with God. And that longing is somewhere in every one of our hearts. We are not content, and we will never be content, unless we are walking closely with the God of gods, with the Lord of lords. We cannot have peace until he is truly on the throne of our hearts. And neither will your family or your friends or your neighbors. There is a longing that God has put in every heart that will not be completed until they are right with God. And Jesus knew that about Nathanael, and he knows that about us. He knows your deepest hurts. He knows your deepest needs. He saw it. He hears your cry. So do not think that God is ignoring or that he doesn't care. The last observation that just from this little exchange, Jesus is the one who grants access to the Father, who grants access to heaven. The door opens because of Jesus. Look at this little statement that Jesus says. He says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Is that all it took? Just that little statement, I saw you under the fig tree and now you believe? I want to tell you something. You're going to see greater things than this. I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. How many of you remember the story in the Old Testament when Jacob has a dream? And he has a dream that they call Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder is more than a little thing you do with string, by the way. Jacob's ladder was a dream where when Jacob was dreaming, when he had his great encounter with God, he saw this ladder that stretched from earth to heaven, and he saw the angels of God coming down and going back up. It was like a doorway was open, and the ladder was the access. This is how the angels, this is how heaven encountered earth, and this is how earth could get in touch with heaven. And now Jesus says this. Listen to these words. You will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? The ladder? No. You will see them ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what Jesus is declaring is, I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just a teacher. I am the fulfillment of that dream that Jacob had centuries ago. I am the one that God has destined to be the mediator between heaven and earth. If you want to see heaven come to earth, Jesus is the one. If you want to encounter God, you do it through Jesus. This is why later on, it's just so interconnected when Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is the access point to the Father. And so here we have it. So all of this just in this little passage right here, so we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the ruling and guiding principle of life, but it's not a principle, it's a person. He knows everything about us, and he is the way to the Father. So just wanted to hit those points, and then I want to talk about us now. So what do we learn? If you want to understand the ways of God, you look at Jesus. Jesus, how he encounters people, how he loves people, how he serves people become the guidestones for us. And so we've got Jesus showing us his way. So I want to just give you a few things as we move from Awaken and we begin to move to the Sermon on the Mount. I want to just give you a few thoughts that I want you to carry with you, but also to put into practice. Okay, first, God's plan to change the world is to transform people and then to use people. You know, we'd love, sometimes we pray and we want God to do it without us. We know what God wants us to do, but we just kind of pray, oh Lord, I want you to do something over there, but please don't involve me. I'll just pray. Would you please send somebody else? But God's plan to change the world is to work in us and then through us. Jesus didn't organize a big PR campaign. God could have chosen the generation, the season, the century, the date. Imagine that if he had come now, we'd have a whole social media campaign, we'd have television campaigns, we'd have satellites beaming messages to all the world, but he didn't do that. He came in a time when there were no such things, and the way that you communicated with people was you tell a man and you tell a woman. And so Jesus, what his strategy was to pour his life into a few people. And for those people to be so transformed that they would pour their lives into other people and their lives would be changed. There's a word that we use at Christmas to describe Jesus coming to earth. It's the word incarnation. The idea of God became flesh in Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. But when we become followers of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us and God becomes flesh in us. I'm not saying we are God, but we have the Spirit of God in us. We are made in the image of God. We reflect His glory. And what God wants to do is He wants to use normal people. People like you, people like, let me just say, how many of you are mostly normal? Mostly normal. Okay? You're not putting your hands up. Okay. Come on. I want you to volunteer. Are you mostly normal? Okay. If your hand's down, I don't know what that means. Absolutely not. All right. My point is, stop thinking that God wants to use somebody else. And recognize that He doesn't just use superstars. He doesn't just use the guys that can speak great and the guys that, you know, can write wonderfully and the guys that are on TV that have skinny jeans and beautiful hair. God uses normal, ordinary, somewhat unordinary people. And what that means is He uses people like you and me. And what we need to do is catch a vision that God wants to use us. God wants to use you to impact somebody's life. He wants to use me to impact somebody's life. And what we do so often is we put on blinders, we get up, we eat our breakfast, we drink our coffee, we go to work, we do our work, we come home, and we just try to hide. And we think, God can't use me. But the reality is that the way God worked in this, John the Baptist sends someone to Jesus. They meet Jesus, and then they go out, and they just start reaching out to other people and bringing other people to Jesus. That was God's plan, to use one man to reach another man, one woman to reach another woman. And there's just incredible power in life on life. If you know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is within you, God wants to use you to love, to represent Himself, to speak words of life, and simply to bring other people to Him. Now, I want to say something because some of you are going, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that, okay? Second thought, and this is also in your notes. I just want to hit you with this simple thing. There is incredible power in a simple invitation. How did God use Philip to impact Nathanael? He says, I want you to come and see Jesus. I think He's the Son of God. And Philip said, or Nathanael said, I don't think so. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And he says, come and see. How many of you can say these words, come and see? That was simply it. Come and see. Come and experience the Jesus that I met. And guess what happened? He came and he saw and Jesus conquered. If we will simply love people in Jesus' name, if we will try to bring the presence of God to them, God will work mightily. Here's what a lot of us do. We think, I don't know enough. Maybe if I studied more. You know what? I've taught classes on how to share Christ with people. And you know what happens? At the end of the class, we've got a head full of knowledge and we're still filled with fear. We got all this information about what to do and we still never go out and just say, come and see. What would happen if every one of God's people loved their neighbor, loved their coworker, invited them to lunch, and just started investing time with them and simply brought Jesus into the conversation? Invite them to church. Invite them to come and experience what you have experienced. Because when we gather together, when we sing songs, Jesus is present. When we break open the Word, He speaks. Regardless of who's up here, God speaks through the power and the preaching of His Word. And so what we want to do is simply get people in the presence of Jesus and let Him work. And too many of us, we're so afraid that they might ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. You know what? God knows. God knows. And God will deal with them. But we must be the people that God uses. We must be transformed and then let God use us to reach out and to touch people's lives. It's just amazing. Jennifer and I have been involved in a ministry that we go to twice a year called Trace Diaz. It's a 3-day spiritual retreat. And love to have as many of you over time as we can get to go to it. Because here's what I've learned. We go to these trainings every week, and we have all sorts of ordinary people that serve at Trace Diaz. And all sorts of people give talks, and some of the talks are wonderful, and some of the talks aren't so wonderful. Because the people that they ask to talk are just ordinary people. And they're people that are scared to get up and talk, and they're scared, and you sit here and think there is no way that God could ever use this because these people are so messed up and they're so just not worthy of being used. And you know what happens? God shows up. And lives are changed and God works. And so I've come to realize this really important thing. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about do we have it all together. It's, are we willing? And are we willing to simply show God's love, share His truth, and let God work? And you will be amazed at what God does if you do that. Years ago, I was working in the inner city of Dallas. And we were trying to reach guys that had just not very high education. Their reading level was not very high. And we were doing the things that we had been taught to do. We'd do a Bible study, and then we'd give them a book to go home and read, something to study, a workbook to fill out. And you know what happened? Those guys didn't do the workbooks. They didn't fill in the blanks. That was not the way they were wired. And we would get frustrated. They're not doing their homework. They're not doing their work. And I remember sitting with a friend of mine, Gerald Davis, and he goes, and this is the way we think. He said, someone has got to come up with a program that will help these guys so that we can disciple them. Think about that phrase. Someone has got to come up with a program so that we can help these guys. And right when he said that, it was like God spoke to me. And you know what I mean? It's like this idea just flooded my mind so strong, it just came out my mouth as soon as I thought it. I said, there is one. He goes, what is it? I said, it's right here. He goes, what do you mean? I said, Jesus didn't give them a bunch of workbooks to do. He just spent time with them. He just lived his life in front of them. said, what we've got to do is quit trying to give these guys a book to read and just spend time with them. He went, you're right. But here's the deal. Giving them a book is easy. Spending time means you've got to change your priorities. That you've got to start investing time in people. And you've got to start loving people. And you've got to start going to lunch with people. And you've got to start serving people. And you've got to start realizing they're worth it. Because the people that you love, the people that you work with, the people in your neighborhood, they're made in the image of God. They have incredible value to Him. So let's not wait for a program. Let's try this God-ordained method. Come and see. Come and see. Come join me. Years ago, there was a man. You've heard, most of you have heard this story before. There was a man named Edward Kimball. And he was buying a pair of shoes. And he led an almost illiterate shoe salesman named Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Now, Dwight L. Moody was not the brightest bulb in that he wasn't brilliant, and when he spoke, he butchered the King's English. But Dwight L. Moody got it. And Dwight L. Moody became very passionate about wanting to reach his community for Christ. And so he became a part of a church after he got saved, and he went to the leadership of the church, and he asked this question. He said, can I have a Sunday school class so that I can teach? And I don't know if it's because he wasn't that bright or because they really didn't have a class, but they said to him, we don't have any classes for you. Just get your own. Get your own. So he did. And what he did is, he said, I'm going to go. And he went out and he just started inviting people in the city, kids, teenagers, and he started inviting them. And within a matter of a few months, he had more people coming to his Sunday school class than were in the entire church. And he became the most noted evangelist in the latter part of the 19th century. Have you ever heard of Moody Radio or Moody Publishing or Moody Church? He started all of that. This was not a brilliant man, but it was a passionate man. A man that knew God and a man that followed God. And he just started gathering people and bringing them in and teaching the word the best he knew how. And God moved. That doesn't mean that every one of you are called to teach. Of course not. But you are called to love. And you are called to serve. And we're called not to hide our light, but to let your light so shine before men. We're going to learn this in the Sermon on the Mount if you don't already know it. Let your light so shine before men that they would, what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I can do that. Can you do that? I'm sorry. Can you do that? Absolutely. Of course you can. Let me just bring it home with this. I want to talk about the call. The very beginning, Jesus encounters Philip, and Jesus says two words. Follow me. Follow me. Now, theologians have a term for that. It's a call. It's not an invitation. Hey, would you like to come along? It's a spoken command calling someone to action. Now, how many of you, I grew up in an era where we, you know, our parents, we didn't have video games when I was a kid. I know I'm dating myself. But what we were told to do when we were kids is go outside and I'll let you know when you can come back in. How many of you had parents that used to do that to you? Yeah, all of us with less hair or gray hair, yeah. You know, your parents would say, you know, you'd come inside, say, hey, you know, you'd get a snack, and they go, all right, go back outside. So you'd go outside. And so you'd play ball or you'd go down to a neighbor's house. There were no cell phones. And so you'd be at somebody's house out in their backyard, and my dad was great, and he built for us in our backyard, and we had a kind of a floodplain out behind our house, and he built a ball field, a basketball court. So all the neighborhood kids would come to our house. You'd get off the bus from school. Hey, meet you out back in 30 minutes. And so we'd all go back. We'd play, depending, you know, football in football season, baseball in baseball season, basketball in basketball season, you know, whatever was in season, we'd play it. But low, round about dinner time, a sequence of events started to happen. Charlie Agnew lived about 10 houses down, and we would hear the bell ring. And that was how Charlie Agnew's parents called Charlie home. Now, I know one time that Charlie ignored the call. But back in our day, if you ignored the call, there were physical consequences that were administered very, what would you say, very exactly. And you learned a lesson when you get the call, you respond to the call. And then right up on the other side of my house, you'd go up the hill, across the street, was a good friend of mine, Steve Sergeant. And the way he was called was his parents would send Stephanie, his younger sister. And she would come, and she'd come around our house, and she'd be standing at the top of the hill, and she'd yell, "Brother!" Every time I'd hear that, I'd go, "There's your little bratty sister," you know. And so, but when she called, even though she was the one speaking, it was really the voice of Mom and Dad. See, in a similar way, many times God uses people to speak on his behalf. So Mom and Dad, Mr. and Mrs. Sergeant, would send Stephanie, and she would call Steve. And when she called, he'd go home. And everybody knew that when you were called, you had to respond. Well, similarly, you know, we used to have phones that were attached, and we didn't have answering services. And there was something about when the phone rang, what was the word? A phone what? Call. When the phone called, you answered it. There was an urgency. You didn't want to miss a call. And then the day came when all of a sudden we had caller ID and we had answer machines, and I learned, oh, I can ignore a call. I can put a call off. And so nowadays when somebody rings your cell phone, what do? I'm not going to take that call. So what I've learned with the younger generation, I have to text them and say, "Can I give you a call?" And then they'll go, "Yes," or most of the time, "No." But we've learned that a call can be ignored. But here, Jesus sees Philip. John the Baptist sent him to Jesus. Jesus sees him, and he says these two words. He says, "Follow me." That's not an invitation. That's a call. And if you look up the word call in the dictionary, one of the definitions is it's a summons. It's like when you get a summons from court. You must come and appear. When Jesus calls, it is more than an invitation. It is not a suggestion. It is a call that requires us to act. And what you see throughout Scripture, when Jesus encounters Peter, he says the same two words. He says what? Follow me. When he sees other people, he says, "Follow me." I want to explain what those two words mean. Those words are saying, I want you to come, and I want you to attach yourself to me. I want you to learn of me. I'm going to pass on my life to you, and then you will do what I'm calling you to do. It is a call to surrender your life to the one who is calling you. Now, we often define the word Christian as one who believes in Jesus, and that's accurate. But let me give you a couple statistics on this. The word Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. The word believer is used 2 times in the New Testament. The word disciple is used 269 times in the New Testament. They weren't simply believers. They weren't simply Christians who used the name. They were disciples. They were people that had chosen to what? Follow. Because that's what it is. When Jesus said, "Follow me," at that point, you were his disciple. God calls us to different roles in the kingdom. Some are called, like me, to teach and to teach publicly. Some of you are called to serve and to serve behind the scenes. Some of you have different types of callings. God has called Brother Al. there was a season when he was pastoring here. He's the one who started this church, but now he has called him to serve the nations. Sometimes our callings, our outward callings change, but there is one call that every one of us have been given. Follow me. We are called to not simply be believers, to not simply use the name Christian, but we are called to follow, to be a disciple, to learn of him, to spend time with him, to learn his heart, to learn his values, and then to live them. That is what God has called you and me to be and to do. I want to say it again. You are not simply called to believe. You can believe a lot of facts about God and it not affect your life. But when you follow, when you start walking with him, when you begin to learn of him, it'll change your life. And so let me just tell you how that works. When you start following Jesus, and then you invite someone else to spend time with you, and you're walking this way, you know what way they start walking? They start following you as you're following him. The Apostle Paul said in Timothy, "The things that you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The idea is we're called to more than just showing up at church on a Sunday morning and learning. We're called to follow. And then we're called to come and see and to reach out and to bring others along. I want to ask a question. Are you following? Or are you simply believing? Do you understand what I mean? Are you someone who shows up and learns, but doesn't really put it into practice? Or are you a follower? One of our prayers during this awaken season was, "Lord, awaken me." And as we close this out, I really want to speak very honestly and openly with every person that's here. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life in thinking that life is about money. Life is about success in your job. All those things are good and they can contribute to the work of the kingdom. I'm not saying ignore your job. Be a faithful person. But there's so much more. We are called to follow him and to live for eternity. And I just want to urge you, if you've not been a follower today, before you leave here, just say, "Jesus, wherever you're going, I'm going." Jennifer has told the story to me. She's probably told it to some of you. But when she was in college, God began to turn her life around. She had been in church most of her life. But like a lot of us, the story was she'd been in church but hadn't really walked with Jesus. And on one Sunday, God really got her attention. And that church assigned a wise, godly woman to walk with her. And one of the things that she told Jennifer to do, said, "I want you to study Jesus. I want you to study Jesus. I want you to read the Gospels. And I want you to learn what really matters to him." You know what happens when you study Jesus and you don't try to figure everything out, but you just say, what really matters to him? You start realizing what matters to him is loving your neighbor. What matters to him is knowing God, loving people, looking for the opportunity to bless and serve others. It's not that complicated. But it starts with us setting our heart to say, I'm much more than just a believer. I am a follower. I am a follower. If you read through the Awaken devotion earlier in the week, Dave Clayton, the one that was writing it, told about a friend of his who took a job as an intern for a politician. He didn't tell us who it was. But his job as the intern was to just be available. Whenever the politician had an event, he was to be there. Whenever he went, he was to be there. And what he discovered is it totally reoriented his life, because his life was no longer his own. And wherever the politician went, he went. And he just basically was a shadow. And he made this statement at the end. He says, up until now, I did not realize how much I like being in charge of my own life and my own schedule. I think that's where most of us live. We like being in charge. We like being in charge of our life and our own schedule. And we like following Jesus when it's convenient, rather than saying, Jesus, I'm yours. However you want to use me, whenever you want to use me, I'm yours. And I want to learn of your heart and follow your ways. The disciples were called to follow, and we are too. I'm going to wrap it up with a couple questions. I want you to hear these questions prayerfully. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then afterward, I'm going to dismiss. When I dismiss, if you need to respond to God, do not miss the moment. Come up front, pray, settle it in your heart, come talk to me. Do not just walk away unchanged if God is speaking to you. Question number one, is there something that God has been speaking to you about, something that you need to deal with, something that you need to address, something that you need to change? A relationship, your relationship with God, sinful pattern. Is there something that God has been speaking to you about? If so, do not just walk away and ignore it. Second question, is there someone that God is putting on your heart? Is there someone that God has been burdening you to show his love to? If so, act. At the very least, just say, come and see what God is doing. Invite them to come to learn just as you're learning and doing. Invite them to walk with you. And a third question. Is God calling you deeper? Is God saying that the faith that you have had is insufficient for what I'm calling to you going forward? And I'm calling you, I don't know what it might be, another area that you need to serve, something that you need to do, some place that you need to get connected, or I need to chase after God with all my heart and not just make it a once a week thing. But is God calling you deeper? If so, say yes. Say yes. Jesus is the Logos. He is the guiding principle of life. If you want to live a life well lived, you need to line it up with him. Follow him. The early church had a simple confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. And what that literally meant is Jesus Christ is my King. He is the one who guides my life. He is one who calls the shots, and I am here to serve him. I'm going to lead us in prayer. At the end, I want us to make this simple confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's go to the Lord.